All right, so if everybody could grab your Bible or Bible device, because we can't study God's Word without one. Does anybody know where we would find the story about Mary, the mother of Jesus? What part of the Bible? Anybody? New Testament? The Gospels. Okay. Yes. So primarily in the Gospels and a little bit in Acts. As we read this morning, I'm going to try to highlight on a particular aspect about her, and it's the humility that she shows in the different opportunities that are presented for her. So we're going to start out in the book of Luke, chapter 1, in verses 26 through 56. And there is a lot of scripture this morning. Hopefully, we won't have to read it all if you guys participate. If not, it's going to be filled with scripture. So, could I get a reader to start out in Luke 1, 26 through 56, and then we're going to go read a little bit and discuss. And then we'll continue reading. Primarily, this is the story that we see most of the lesson about Mary. And then a few other areas in the Bible, we'll read some more. Anybody be willing to read? All right. So I'll have you read up until So start out until verses 28, and then we'll stop for a second and look at her response. So 1:26 through 28, and we'll have a little talk.
All right. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you."
So if somebody walked into your house and greeted you like that, how would you take it? Is that a common greeting that you would expect to hear from a stranger? I mean, today if somebody walks in my house, I'm going to be on edge to begin with. Like, okay, why are you here? And why are you acting this way? So her response is pretty typical of how we would expect. And she says, or it says, but she was very perplexed or troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And would you like to pick back up in 30?
And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end."
So this is another heavy statement. So she's favored, and yeah. So we just read earlier, she was betrothed to David. They have yet to consummate their marriage. And then we have somebody coming in, laying this information on her. Now, that's a lot to take in for anybody.
I'm assuming that they caught her off guard at first because he came in there, and the first thing that we have recorded from him sounds like he has authority. He's like, "The Lord is with you." He's not asking the Lord to be with you. He's saying, "The Lord is with you." He's confused, and then he clarifies that he does speak with some authority because he's telling her things that no human should know.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yeah, I can totally understand her being perplexed at her.
And he goes on to say, "He will be great and will be called the Son of Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary says, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible without God. So, you know, as a new bride, you know, this concept of her now being with child, if not of her husband's, do you think that would have some impact on her? I mean, if we were told that, would you think about your husband? Like, it seems like it would take some thought, and maybe you wouldn't be able to answer it really quickly. I don't know if she was thinking about that. I imagine she would have. You know, what is Joseph going to think? We're supposed to start our family. And we read here, and Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Yeah, that would take a lot of courage, I believe, to accept what this angel said and basically go all in, believing what he said, and, you know, it's going to impact her life. What do we know about Mary's upbringing and Joseph's, about their lineage? So they're pretty wealthy if they're royalty? No. Yeah. So she doesn't think very highly of herself. I mean, she's probably not well off, and she's being given the responsibility of bringing the Savior of humanity into the world. That's pretty awesome that she can just say that very humble response. May it be done according to all that you have said. So,
I always have to think about the idea that, you know, there hasn't been a word from God for a long time. And the idea that this is, you know, the angel coming to a woman and not knowing how, yeah, I just, the response is really, really wonderful. Just to be able to take it. It makes me think, you know, what she, someone looking for that time when the Messiah would come, you know, you think of those kinds of things, just knowing, like I said, that there's been silence for a long time.
Yeah. Yeah, it's awesome. They've been silent from the God, or from the God, from God for so long, and now she has an angel speaking to her.
Actually, two women, too.
Yeah. So we're going to jump into that real quick. So now at this time, Mary arose and went in hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." So if you were a woman in this position, you're going to bring in the Son of God to this world to save humanity from their sins. As a worldly perspective, could you see somebody elevating themselves, thinking that they're special? I mean, in the world today, it's hard to read anything without somebody trying to elevate themselves. And Again, she has a wonderful response to that greeting from her, response from her, or from Elizabeth. Would somebody like to read 46 through 55? 55.
Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of the bondslave. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and his descendants forever."
Does that sound like somebody who recognizes their place in life? She's putting all of her, everything that's happened because of God.
She describes herself as being in a humble state and a bond slave.
He has done mighty deeds with his arm. She's just recognizing that this is all his doing. She's not really anybody in anybody's eyes except for Joseph and God's. And this is the spirit that I think we should have as Christians. We've been given a gift, and it's not anything great that we've done to deserve it, but all of us sinners, anybody can accept this gift. And that's just something awesome that we all have to deal with on how we respond to God's offering. Does anybody have anything else to add to what we've read in Luke?
I mean, it kind of has already been stated, but if we aren't given an exact timeline really that I can see from when she was told and visited Elizabeth, and then the praise that she offers for all of this news, but I mean, it says something about her that it appears there isn't a lengthy amount of time. She's not sitting and thinking about it and considering it and, you know, is this really true, and should I be happy about it? She is a little surprised at first, but then she's rejoicing, and she accepts the information. And I can't help but think, like, how often we maybe consider when we read something or learn something, you know, how long we spend thinking about it instead of being grateful for it or reacting to it in the way we should.
Either or.
It's interesting to see how Kabbalah has elevated her. So apparently not only that, but she realized, except for
her. Yeah, I was thinking that myself. I had read some things, and I'm like, she would be turning over right now. Even talking about her this way, reading what she has done, she would be grateful, but she wouldn't want us to put her above anybody, since she knows what it's like to be at the bottom.
I find it interesting, and I don't know how much to put into it, but that when Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and her words are evidently directly guided by the Holy Spirit, but when Mary speaks, it is not said that she is filled with the Holy Spirit. And if it is the case that she is pouring out this praise from her heart, from her own knowledge of the Scriptures, very reminiscent of what Hannah's praise, words of praise were when she was given a son in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. This young woman has filled her heart with the word, and perhaps that is why she was so ready to accept what had been told her, if in fact it was from her own knowledge of the Scriptures that she comes to understand who God is. Obviously, she has good knowledge of who he is. And for nothing is impossible with God, above is reminiscent of Abraham and Sarah. Is anything too hard for God? Yeah. But here's a woman who evidently had a good handle on the God of her people and was willing and able to pull in these, so many of these verses or Old Testament scriptures that she must have had in her heart also to be able to offer them back to God. So she was an exceptional, apparently an exceptional young woman.
Yeah.
This wasn't guided by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it wasn't an accident that God chose her. Did you have your hand up? Okay. All right, so let's skip ahead to Jesus' birth and all right, so we're all familiar with the story. They have to go back and for the census. Alright, so the angels appeared to the shepherds and told them about Jesus right here in Alright, so we're in Luke 2, starting in verse 8. So in the same region, this is the same region where Jesus was born, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which has been told about them, or about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And there's another verse that she does the same thing. She treasures all these things and she ponders them. She doesn't run out and talk about how great she is. She's like, "Everybody, I just gave birth to the Son of God." Even before the baby was born, they came to this place and they had to stay in a manger because all the rooms at the inn were full. She could have demanded, you know, "Guys, you need to make room for me. I'm with child, or you know, I'm about to give birth to God's Son." I mean, you don't see that. I think it would be hard for some people to give birth in a manger today that aren't carrying God's Son. Does anybody have any comments on, you know, her response to all of these situations yet? Thus far?
Well, to me, and this is one of the reasons why I really like the story of Mary, is that you really, I think, in particular, I imagine if you're a parent, maybe more so if you're a mother, can really relate to her story. I mean, it's one of pure humanity. I mean, we're talking about all the things that make it important to the biblical story, which is she's not just going to have a son. She's going to have the Son of God. And that makes it very distinct from any other. But at the same time, the way that you see her deal with all these events is like how I imagine any one of us would. You know, like you pointed out, perplexed when the angel first comes and greets her. What kind of greeting is that? And you know, as you go through this, you know, the shepherd's coming and saying these things about you know, who the boy who will be her son. I just find, you know, verse 19 to me is just, I guess, neat. And she treasured it. And I think that was her as a mother.
Mm-hmm.
I'd imagine it was also her as a, you know, one of God's people. She seems to be pretty clear on who is coming and what he means to her people and the world, really. She seems to have that sort of knowledge, and as Debbie pointed out, she seems to be very well versed in prophecy and the Old Testament. But, you know, all these things just point back to really just a mother at the end of the day. And someone who really just takes joy in that. And what it, you know, how I should, as a father, look at my responsibility and just the time that I have, you know, to be with my kids. I mean, it's not always going to be easy, right? I see that in a moment. Yeah, I think mm-hmm. she responds the way that any one of us would respond. Probably better than some of us would respond, quite honestly, or maybe me. But I just really enjoy that aspect of the story.
Yeah, definitely. You know, I wonder when the angel came to her. You know, you have this great information. You're chosen by God. Did that responsibility really sink in right then of what it entails? I mean, it's really no different than the responsibility, like you said, that all parents have to their children. Like, you get one shot with your kids to do your best to make sure they turn out right. Shannon?
I think it's interesting to think about. What was she pondering? What was she, you know, hoping for? Certainly it wasn't, you know, 33 years later when he's dying on the cross. I don't think that perhaps was coming into her mind, to thinking about, you know, the Son of God. It could have been that she's thinking that, you know, great things are ahead of him, and they were. The counterintuitive way that God makes everything happen. You know, he didn't reign, you know, here on earth as in a physical kingdom, and that mm-hmm. may have been possibly one of the things that she was thinking of, and you know. You have this new child, and the hope that you have for that child, and the hope that you have for what their life could be, and the good things that they could have in their life, is, you know, I think that's the natural tendency. And I just wonder what insight she had to the bad things that were, you know, it's like the angel comes and he says, hey, God's with you, you know, well, if God's with me, then good things are going to happen to me, and it just, her life was not easy, his life certainly was impossible.
Yeah, and then you have, oh, go ahead. I was going to move on to, like, what he's saying. You go to Simeon, and he tells her that, you know, he's going to be the fall and rise for many in Israel. And a sword will pierce even your soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You know, there's a lot of, from a worldly perspective, bad things are going to happen to him. Motherly perspective, yeah, that has to, like I said, her heart's going to be pierced when those things happen.
It doesn't seem that Mary was this is going to happen, so she didn't just say have a choice in this. She did have a choice in her reaction, which I think could have maybe made the choice different. She would have reacted. But importantly, she was chosen for this, but she did have a choice in her reaction. And we see that how she's treasuring things, how twice when it was revealed to her, that she immediately referred to herself as a servant. And as you were bringing up this humility and the lineage, that, okay, she wasn't maybe a... She wasn't in the family wealth line of David, maybe, apparently. But still, there is that hybridization of coming from a kingly line, but Joseph being a carpenter and her being the mother that she was in his book. Very interesting how she was, or that she was chosen for this, that her and Joseph were chosen for this, because that is what we see brought forward in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He is the king of all kings, also the servant of servants, essentially. So very neat how they had established or were living their lives in a way that reflected or foreshadowed what Jesus was going to be bringing forward to everybody.
Definitely. In the way that she responds to Elizabeth's greeting, I mean, that sounds like something David would have said. Just the outpouring of his heart. I mean, that's what God wanted in him, or that's what he valued in David. And you see that same thing in Mary. Does anybody else have anything to add to what was said?
Just one quick thing. You know, we sometimes sort of gloss over the fact that here's this young woman who Joseph had to be told had not misbehaved. This is from God. And so he used to go ahead and marry her. And I remember a time when there was a stigma attached to someone who got pregnant before they got married and they had to get married. And this was a time where it would have even been a greater.
Mm-hmm.
And so to the community in that small town of Nazareth, they would have expected that Joseph would marry in this day. So there was plenty of time where Mary and Joseph both would have had to, with humility, live through, you know, work through those feelings of their neighbors and whatever. You know, it would have tested their humility to proceed without saying, hey, you don't understand, this is for God. And you know, no, they evidently didn't do that. But they had to live through this. What probably would have been ridicule, or, you know, people who would have looked down on them thinking they had done wrong, instead of it being just the opposite.
Well, you see in Matthew's account, Joseph wasn't very happy about what Mary had told him. You know, he was going to quietly divorce her. Luckily, the dream happened and it changed his tune. You know, I think that's a typical human response. Like, you're in this relationship with somebody and now they're pregnant, not by you. I mean, that had to... He's like, okay, what is Mary telling me? but
interesting, because you do have, you know, Old Testament prophecy about this time, and you know, John's birth had all the hubbub because he was going to be the one that was going to point to Jesus. So mm-hmm. if Jesus's birth was put forth first, you know, and who's to say the shame of this situation isn't the very humbling part of it that allowed the prophecies to be fulfilled, that his birth didn't overshadow John's, because John's needed to be the one that he's going to be the one that comes and points and prepares the way for Jesus. So it is just God's plan is just amazing, because it was before it all happened, it had to, these prophecies had to be fulfilled in that way. And so you have the lesser, who's John's birth being the big hubbub, and Jesus, Son of God, is quietly takes place, just as it should.
Yeah. I mean, I'm not sure what other things happened apart from him teaching in the synagogue when he was left behind by his family, but I mean, he didn't raise suspicion or try to, like he said, his time wasn't ready to come out into the world.
I was going to say, even John, before he said, we're going to watch this guy.
Mm-hmm.
When the birth took place, he was born, we're going to watch him. Nobody said that about Jesus.
And she continues to show dignity and humility. Like when she is at the wedding in Cana in John 2, you know, she asks Jesus, or basically, let's just go to it. John 2, 1 through 5 is the wedding at Cana. So they run out of wine, and Mary said to Jesus, they have no wine. And he said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And she says, do whatever he tells you. Now, the way that he says it isn't a slam against her, like, woman, what does this have to do with me? It's the typical response that people used. And I would say more so since he is the Son of God. I mean, and he's about at that time where, you know, he's going to step into his role. She doesn't respond in a way that is negative, like, well, what's that have to do with you? I told you to go get some, do something about this. You know, she, I imagine with little emotion, just do whatever he tells you. You know, and obviously Jesus respects her, because he goes ahead and does that, and he doesn't bring any other, or raise any other concerns about it. And he continues to care for her even up until he's on the cross and he goes to his disciple and says, "Behold your mother." I mean, he's taking care of her even after she dies. You know, at that time she's widowed, and I'd imagine she's in her early 50s, 30, 50 years old or so. So, yeah, she's still not in an elevated position. I'm not sure when Joseph had passed away, but, you know, he'd been, I imagine, helping take care of her, and she'd been at his side the whole time. Even in her response to, in Luke 8:19-21, he's talking and his mother and brothers come to him. They were unable to see him, and he said, "My mother and brothers are those who hear the word and do it." I mean, she could have demanded, it's like, "Well, I'm his mom, let me in," but you don't see that. Does anybody else have any things they have studied or would like to say about Mary? I'm going to switch gears and talk a little bit more about humility this morning. Hopefully.
I was only going to mention with that miracle at Cana. I think that's really just a story about a mom and a son. There's no evidence to suggest that she knew he was about to do a miracle. It really just seems that she was asking for help. They don't have help. And because if she really did understand that he could do miracles, then surely she knew that he didn't need help to do a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
Instead, what she says is, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." you know, presumably, if she thought he could do a miracle, she would have said,
"Yeah,
do something about it." And I think she's really just saying, "Do something, like get to work, you know, help out." And that, in his response, it happens to be a miracle.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't think that's necessarily what she had in mind, but and his response seems to indicate that his time hadn't come. I think that's meant to imply that he's just laying low. He's just here to enjoy the party. He's not. But again, it's just, you know, this mother son story.
Yeah, I think the one thing that sticks out is it. Going back to point, you know, the stigma that's there and all of that. And maybe living in humble conditions, it doesn't appear that they're announcing to the world, "Hey, Jesus is the Son of God." You know, how dare you respect him? Respect me? Like, don't you know this is the Son of God? And, you know, you don't see that, and to live with that kind of secret would be a hard thing, because in a pretentious way, I think if you have something awesome in your life, you want to tell people about it. And I don't get the sense that they were sharing that information. Some people knew it. Some people knew it by you know, through God that he was who he was. But, you know, I think that goes to the humility of, hey, we'd like to share this information, but we're not going to be sharing that information because it's not the right time.
Well, I imagine it kind of stuck with her. As soon as Jesus was born, they had to flee because somebody was going to kill him. So that probably helped keep things under wrap. Like, okay, I really probably shouldn't talk about this because not everybody's going to be happy that Jesus is going to become the King of Kings. So we've talked about the way that she handles these situations with humility. You know, so what does it mean to be humble? We can start with a worldly view, not talking about the Bible. Not proud, not thinking of yourself as better than other people. And that's good in itself. That's going to keep you out of trouble with other people. And I think most people appreciate that aspect of people. You know, if you go somewhere, you can tell somebody that is not humble. And I don't think I'm alone here, that you don't appreciate somebody thinking they're better than you. I mean, and that's not something that we can use as Christians to spread God's word. You know, if I'm going to come at you and say, I know all that there is to do about the Bible, and I'm going to teach you, I'm probably not going to listen. And that's probably one of my character flaws, especially if there was somebody that knew everything, or at least thought they knew, and thought that they showed that they were better than me. It would probably put me on edge. But God says some other things about humility. So what is the opposite of being humble?
Proud.
Proud, yes.
All right. I was going to go to Philippians 2, verse 3, and it also offers a contrast. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. You know, and it's almost like that idea of being proud, it's not only that, but selfish ambitions or conceit, you know. Those are easy things to slip into.
I mean, and that verse has a few more things to say about that as well. You know, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He also says in Matthew 11:29, Jesus does, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Luke 14:11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So pride separates us from God. Us being able to humble ourselves and take ourselves out of the picture and know that by ourselves we can't save ourselves. We need God, and without Jesus' sacrifice, you know, we would be nowhere but stuck in our sins. Running out of time here. So a verse that I really appreciated was in Deuteronomy 11, and this is God talking to the people. Let's see, 11, or sorry, Deuteronomy 8:11-19. And I'll read this quickly. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and lived in them, when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty grounds where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So you shall perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. He has some strong things to say about the people who like to elevate themselves. There's well over 100 verses of God talking about humility and the opposite and what he swears to do to people who don't put him first. I mean, and that's our responsibility to God. You know, he's given all this for us, and he just asks that we show the proper respect to him. I mean, it's not the easiest thing to do, and after doing the study, I realized I have a lot of work to do. How often do we, when great things happen, I wouldn't expect us to speak as Mary spoke in response to Elizabeth, but are we giving thanks to God for all the good things in our life? And if we're not, we definitely need to put things back into perspective and try to right those wrongs and work on ourselves. And that's kind of what we're doing with these studies. We're highlighting different people and different good qualities about them, and this is all to help us as Christians in our walk. Anyone else have anything? I think we're about out of time. So I appreciate you guys listening to me today, and I appreciate the comments as well.